Tape recorded message number TL-170. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, the magnificent record of the Lord's Passover of the firstborn of the children of Israel. In verse 1 we read that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, notice it was Jehovah that spoke. He spoke directly to Moses and Aaron. This was in the land of Egypt. It was a time of God speaking. This is the way that God worked at this time. He was not silent. He could be expected to manifest himself. He says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this was equivalent to what we call the month of April. And this was to be the beginning of months to them. It was to be the first month of the year to you. They were to make a new start, an entirely new start. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The nation of Israel was divided up into houses, and everyone in Israel could be identified as to his house. And the house might be big, taking in as many as 70 people, or even more. The house might be small, being a new house, taking in very few. But it was divided up on the family system, and this was every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. Of course, we understand that this lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot accept all the details that men work out, the things that they make up in regard to this, but there are so many things that are plain that this lamb was indeed a type of Messiah, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that it should be without blemish fits in very well with his sinless character. A male of the first year, he shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, the lamb from either one. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. They were to keep it from the 10th till the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood. This is an official thing done by the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. And they shall take of the blood and shall strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost, the houses wherein they shall eat it. Of course, if a house was vacant, if a man had joined to his neighbor next door, this would not be done to that house, because there would be no one there. But this was to be put on the upper doorposts of all the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire. It was to be eaten roast with fire, and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs should he eat it. Now you will notice there that the word herbs is in italics. The Hebrew just reads, with unleavened bread, and with bitters shall ye eat it. And these bitters were not just simply herbs. It was a bitter drink. This was not to be a time of feasting. This was probably wine that may have been steeped in wormwood, but they had their sweet wines and their sour wines, and they had their bitter wines, which are often used even as medicine. But this was to be eaten with bitter herbs. So it was not a time of feasting, you see. They would take this small portion of lamb, and they would probably dip it into the bitter herbs. That would spoil the taste of it. But this was not to be a time of enjoyment. This was to remind them that while everything at one time appeared to be good in Egypt, there was great bitterness in connection with it. And so this Passover lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and with bitter should he eat it. More on that unleavened bread a little later on. They were not to eat of it raw, nor sodden in oil. It was not to be boiled in water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. They were not to cut it up and roast it in small parts, but they were to take the entire lamb, and they were to roast it with fire, head with the legs, and with the body thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And anything that did remain, that which remained of it in the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And they were to eat of this. As I said before, this was not to be a feast. Ordinarily, they would recline at feasts and be at great ease. Ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it quickly. Don't take a lot of time, as if people were going through a magnificent banquet. You shall eat of it quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. And this was not to sustain their bodies. This was not to provide them with nourishment. Everything about this was symbolical. And they were to eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Now, it's well we learn these details of the Passover, because these become most important when we consider such things in Corinthians as the Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, and so on. It is well to know all of these details in the Old Testament. Now, most people wanting to know about the Passover, people have corresponded with me, and all they do is look at what the Jews are doing today. And there has been no Passover celebrated since the destruction of the temple, and therefore how in the world can you look at what the Jews are doing today and say that this is the Passover? They've written to me and tell me that the Jewish people will chew on a piece of horseradish root, and this takes the place for the bitter herbs, and that proves that they were herbs. No. They also sacrifice a chicken, and that doesn't prove anything. That is, among some. I wouldn't say this generalizing, because there's as many different groups of Jewish people as there are denominations among the Protestant people, and divisions among the in the Catholic Church. And so we just can't generalize, but I do know this, that in some of the celebrations that they do kill a chicken, but they would not think of trying to kill a lamb. So what the Jews are doing today has nothing at all to do with the Passover, even though it's mistakenly sometimes called by that name. But notice that particularly, you eat it with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand, eat it in haste, quickly. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, the reason is given. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, here we come upon this word firstborn again, which we have difficulty in understanding. If we had something like this in our family systems, if we had something like the laws of the firstborn, these customs that were so fixed in all among all people in all countries at that time, we could understand it very quickly. But our minds are of just such nature that when we come upon the firstborn, now, this is just simply the one who was born first, and it could be a little baby one day old, if that's the one that was born first. It could be a boy of 10. It could be a man of 20, as long as he was born first, and that's the way we think about the firstborn. But first, this matter of being the firstborn was an institution. You could take one, in Scripture it's made very plain that you could take one who was born second, and the one who was born second could be made the firstborn. You remember the record in the book of Deuteronomy of the Lord said, if a man have two wives, one is loved and the other is hated, and then the one who is hated conceives and bears a son, then the one who is loved conceives and bears a second son. It says that you shall not take him which is born to the one loved, that is born, the second born, and make him firstborn over the one that was born first. So it's evident here that firstborn has a meaning that we would not ordinarily give to it. Now the reason I state this is because that a whole good many years ago someone sent me an article in which a man was attempting to prove the great injustice of the injustices of the God revealed in the Bible, how many unjust and unrighteous things he did. And in this he spoke of all of the little babies that would be drowned in the flood. He knew nothing at all, of course, about the flood, but I suppose he was taking the raised picture of the mother holding up the little infant to keep the waters from reaching it. He spoke about the babies that were drowned at the flood, and he spoke about the destruction of all in Sodom and Gomorrah, how the little babies who had never done a thing wrong were killed off. Then he spoke here how that in every Egyptian house that you would find, it could be a little baby that was dead because this was the firstborn, the family being a young new family. It could be a young man of 20 and so on, the pride of the family. And he spoke of the injustice of God in destroying all of these infants. Well, now the exacting Bible student knows that the people upon the earth outside of the family of Noah, but the people upon the earth at the time of the flood were a hybrid race, and one thing about hybrid is that they do not reproduce. And while these people were not out of Adam, they were the offspring of fallen angels. They were not out of Adam, but they were a hybrid race, and they did not reproduce, although they lived on and lived on, and while men were dying off, the only man who was perfect in his generations and pure in his generations was Noah, and Noah's offspring after him. And when God destroyed the world by the flood, as we saw when we studied the book of Genesis, he was doing the world a favor in which he was preserving mankind, and it was God's great act as the savior of humanity, the savior of mankind, that destroyed, caused him to destroy the world at that time with a flood. Now, when you come to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Sodomites, you couldn't find one righteous among them. We got it down to 10, you know, and 10 could not be found among them. And therefore, the people of Sodom were entirely given to homosexuality, and of course, homosexuals do not reproduce. And so, very quickly, over a generation, you see, all the babies could disappear, and I do not believe that there were any babies in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now here, the firstborn of the land of Egypt, you see, the firstborn would be the one who had become the head of the family. The father had become old, but you really did not become the father until the father had died. But when one was established as the firstborn, he became the ruler. He became the master. He became the possessor. He became the disposer of everything that was connected with his household. Of course, it was his responsibility to take care of his brothers, even to take care of his cousins if their father died before them, and so on. But in your firstborn, you had the very cream of the people of Egypt. You had the one who had been established. He might be 20 years of age, he might be 40 years of age, he might be 60 years of age if his father was still alive. He would not really become the father until the father had passed on, and yet the father had become old and had established the son as the firstborn. But someone will say, what about all of this firstborn of the cattle, both man and beast? What about that? Well, the firstborn of the cattle would have been their breeding stock. Anyone at all that knows anything about cattle, you know that you don't use an old scroungy bull for breeding cattle unless that's all that you have. You use the best that you have. And you do not use the weakest and worst of the cattle for to bring forth the calves. You preserve your breeding stock. You don't use the breeding stock for meat. or anything like that. The breeding stock is what you preserved. And so this became the dominant thing. And this is also applied to the beast. So this would be their very breeding stock, as we would say, as the rancher would say, the prize bulls and so on. And so this would be the firstborn of man and beast. And then against all the gods of Egypt, there's the word gods again. You see, the Egyptians were not atheists. They believed in the existence of a supreme being. But they believed that many things represented him, that the river and various idols, various objects, that they could approach this and thus approach him. And he says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And this would be, as we well know, when you execute judgment, an adverse judgment. For judgment can be in your favor, and judgment can be against you. I am Jehovah. Verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, there's that marvelous phrase, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sins. We cannot paint this blood upon us. There is no ceremony that will do this. But by believing in him, by receiving him as our Savior, by putting our trust in him as our great sacrifice, this applies the blood of Christ to us. And thank God when he sees that blood, he will also pass over us. We have a perfect, a complete, a wonderful salvation in the name of God our Savior. Now, the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. This day is to be a memorial day. And ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Forever would mean in perpetuity, ever flowing. So let no one say that Passover came to an end at the cross of Christ. And let no one just recklessly say that Passover came to an end because that Christ fulfilled its typical significance. It is true that he did fulfill his typical significance and he died as the Passover lamb. But that does not mean that Passover came to an end. This is the Hebrew word olam, and they were to keep it by an ordinance. An ordinance is a law that is passed by which you set or you fix a thing. If you have an ordinance in your city that the speed limit is 35 miles an hour on a certain street, well, then that's supposed to fix the speed limit. You can violate the ordinance, but the ordinance stand. And ye shall keep it a feast, a celebration, by an ordinance in perpetuity, forever, for olam, ever flowing. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now they were to take and they were to count 7 days before the Passover, as we will find from later instructions. This is for the future observance, not for that observance. But 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul, nephesh, shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation. This is a holy coming together. And I suppose that this would indicate that the ruler in Israel, whoever he was, then the princes of Israel, the rulers over thousands, the rulers over hundreds, the rulers over fifties, and the rulers over tens, would all come together in a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there should be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done unto them, save that which every man, and that's the word nephesh, it was translated soul back in verse 15, here's translated man, but men are souls, and a soul is a man, not something that lives within the man. Every man must eat that only may be done of you. Now, verse 17, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever, that is, in perpetuity. They're not to give it up when Christ dies, or they're to observe it as an ordinance in perpetuity. Now, they can't observe it at the present time. It can't be observed apart from a proper priesthood. It can't be observed from property from being a nation of Israel. And those people that claim to be the Israel of God today in the land of Palestine, while they may have taken the name, but just to take the name sometime is to carry on under false pretenses. They are not the Israel to whom the promises was made. And the Passover cannot today be observed by anyone anywhere. They may try to set it up, but it cannot be done. It will never be a proper observance. So they were to do it in perpetuity forever. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul, nephesh, shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, he's just to be cut off and counted no part of it. He's an outsider altogether. Verse 21. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. Now, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel. That's what we would call the topmost post, the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, that none of you shall go out of the door at this house until the morning. And this may have typified the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that it does, although I would not push the details too far. We have to remember that Jesus Christ was actually crucified on a stake and not upon the familiar T-shaped cross with the arm above as we know it, with the upright above as we seem to know it. So at least they were to take the bunch of hyssop. The father of the house was to dip it in the basin. He was to strike the cross beam at the top. He was to strike the two side posts with the blood in the basin. They will remain in the house, and none were to go out of the house until the morning. Now, verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer, that is, not permit the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite you. Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And forever here means in perpetuity. This is to go right on. It is not to cease. This will be done in the kingdom of God. It will be done in the millennium. And beyond that, we leave it to the Lord. We do not know. But just in perpetuity until the Lord sees fit to make a change. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass when ye become the land which the Lord will give you. See, they're not to do this in the wilderness. They're to do this in the land which the Lord will give you, according to his promise, that ye shall keep this service. And it'll come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? But then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne. Now this would be the prince. This was would be the one who was already destined to take the throne of Egypt when anything happened to this Pharaoh who was on the throne. This would be not just the one that was born first in his house, but this would be the the ruling prince, equal to what is called the Prince of Wales in England, the one who is expected to take the throne, set for that. And not only that, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. There might be a captive in the dungeon, and of course he had established his child as his firstborn, was looking after things, and all the firstborn of cattle, which just does not mean the oldest of the cattle, because it was born first, but it means the very breeding stock and the very best of it. So this is the decree. This is what is to happen. Now, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, but there was not a house, there was not one dead. Now no house could be without its firstborn. Even if a slave had to be taken and entrusted with the right of the firstborn, there had to be a firstborn there. Their system just could not operate without this. As I've said before, if we would think, you see, in our political system, we have mayors and governors and congressmen, and we have senators and we have councilmen. These really take the place of those that make the laws and those that govern. But in the family system, it was the firstborn, and there had to be one set in the family that was firstborn. He was the one that signed the contracts. He was the one that bought anything when it was to be bought. He was the one that sold anything when it was to be sold. He was the firstborn. The father might be still alive, and if the father were alive and healthy, he would probably be continuing to function as the head of the family. But the important thing was to get the firstborn established and get him operating so that this family just simply went right on when the father passed away, and there would be a very little change. And so the firstborn of all cattle, their very breeding stock, is gone. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was one dead. Verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. He orders them. He's practically driving them out. Get out of here, he says, and take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. But he does say, don't put any curse upon me, bless me also. And the Egyptians are urgent upon the people. They're hurrying them, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we'll be all dead men. If you remain here, we'll be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They went out so fast that they did not have time for their bread to rise. Remember that. You women know how long it takes a batch of dough, once you've got it in the shape that you want it, you put it, we'll say, in a warm place, and you know how long it takes it to leaven itself. Now, these women did not have time to do this. They just took their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, they just simply took it and threw it over their shoulders. These mothers were anxious that they'd have something to eat the next day. And so we're told that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And it was not borrowed, they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave them, not lent them, but gave them such things as they required. And the outcome was they spoiled the Egyptians. Now the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses, that's where the whole journey started, to Succoth. About 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. Now I was reading a story recently about some of the people that started west. And this was a story of people who left Springfield, Illinois. And I didn't pay much attention to the story at the time. It was a historical writing. There were 275, I believe, made up the party. Now, they had covered wagons, and of course they had their oxen, they had men on horses, they had children. They had other wagons to carry their stuff. They were carrying their furniture. They were trying to take everything that they possibly could. They had plows and all of this. That the cry to move forward went out very early in the morning and began to move, and that the last of them were just pulling out as the sun began to set, and that they were not out of the city till that evening. That was just a small group of people. Of course, they were not moving fast. They were not in any great hurry. And to get the things organized, and their first move the first day was probably quite slow, and there were a lot of extended goodbyes and so on. All of this went on, and so the last ones were not out until evening, and this was just a small band of people. Now, here there were 600,000 on foot. We're not just sure what this means, but that we're men. And this seems to be men who could fight if it were necessary. And now, not all men could fight. Some would be too young, some would be too old, and some would be ill. This was natural. They've been under a terrible scourge down here in the land of Egypt, and from the taskmasters of Pharaoh, and it would not be strange if some of them were so weak that they could had to be carried in wagons. But there were 6,000 men on foot, 600,000 men on foot. Now, let's just say that for every able-bodied man that there was a woman. And we'll just say, just to have a figure, 600,000 women. And then let's add to that 800,000 children. And I'm following Dr. Alfred Edersheim in this. He says it'd be 100,000 children. I would think there would be many more, but when you add the 600,000 men to the 600,000 women, making 1,200,000, and you add the 800,000 children, just to keep the figures round, you've got 2 million people. 2 million people. Now, just make some rough calculations. Let's take these 2 million people and let's line them up on the highway marching out of Chicago or line them up on the highway here marching out of Los Angeles. And you've got 10 to a row. You've got to give people space, of course, and they've got lots of things with them, and we'll just line them up in rows of 10, and that makes 200,000 rows. And then let's give them, let's give them 20 feet. Now, 20 feet isn't very much room, especially if you're leading cattle and you're carrying this and carrying that. Let's give them 20 feet. And if you take them and line them up into 200,000 rows and give them 20 feet, then that's going to be 4 million feet. And if you, we'll just roughly divide this by 5,000. I know that a mile is 5,280 feet. but I'm doing this in my head. And if you divide this by 5,000, it means that your column would be 800 miles long. And if they were marching out of Chicago, that by the time that the first group got to Oklahoma City, then the last group would be leaving Chicago, Illinois. I've made the trip many times, and that's a little bit rough. I do not know the exact distances, but I remember driving it from Chicago to Oklahoma City was, let's say, round figures, 800 miles long. We'll not quibble about the details. And so just get this now, when the first one would be leaving, they leave, we'll say, and they begin their march. Now, you're going to have a column that's 800 miles long, if there's 10 to a row going out the highway. And they had no highways. A footpath was about the best they had. And yet here they are, 2 million people are out of Egypt by the next morning. That's a physical impossibility. It is not a divine impossibility. Take God out of this and the whole thing breaks down. Put God into it and everything happened just as he said. And from this time forth, the children of Israel always spake of the miraculous way in which God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, there is a passage in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15, that says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." See, this was an expression. In times of difficulty, in times of stress, in times of great need, they would say, "Well, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that performed this supreme miracle." Probably the greatest miracle in the Word of God. Children of Israel, the land of Egypt. That's what they would say. But they will not say that. They'll say, "The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Now, if you will look at Jeremiah 23, beginning here with verse 3, where it says, Jeremiah 23, verse 3, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they will dwell in their own land." Now go over to Jeremiah 24, and verse 6, the Lord says, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return unto me with their whole heart." And nothing will ever fulfill this prophecy. Nothing that is being done today will ever fulfill this prophecy. This is to be such an unbelievable miracle that when God turns on the light and says to these people, when God turns on the light and Israel realizes who Christ is and what Christ is in the sight of God, that these people, like the Apostle Paul, will say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the answer will be, "Go back to your land." It's not theirs to question why. It's theirs to start moving. It is theirs to start going. And if it's only walking, if it's only taking the feeble step or pushing someone along in a wheelchair, let them start and God will get them there. I don't know how. I would be interested in knowing how. But I do know this, that they're going back, and going back in such a miraculous way, such an unbelievable way, that never again will they say, "The Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt," but that "The Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel out of all the countries wherein he had scattered them on the dark and cloudy day." So we don't have to set for Israel buying the land acre by acre, fighting for it and dying for it and having victories in some quick war and taking it from the Arabs and causing them great suffering and so on. We don't have to settle for that. I'm not criticizing what they're doing. They want a homeland, and I'm not criticizing what they're doing. I'm just simply saying that this is not the work that God promised he would do in the many prophecies of the Old Testament. Well, in verse 38 we read that a mixed multitude went up also with them, flocks, herds, even much cattle. And this mixed multitude was a constant source of difficulty It was a source of weakness, a source of division. And I often say to my friends, we can get people, but can we get people who love the truth and stand for the truth, or what do you want? Just a lot of people. What do you want, a big meeting? Do you want people that will love the truth and stand for the truth and sacrifice the truth and go through with anything just because it is the truth? This mixed multitude just causes you difficulty. I've had enough of them. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. They could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourn of Israel, sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, a good number to remember. 430 years. They were to come out after 400 years, and it was in 430 years because the number was not given as exact. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord, they were not just a scrambling multitude, they were organized. All the host of the Lord went out in the land of Egypt. And it all happened in just one night. Is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. Verse 43, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry it forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Further significance of its further typical significance, not a bone of him was broken. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Again, I tell you, they were organized. They were not just a wild mob going out. And in some miraculous way, God didn't go into the details, but in some miraculous way, they're out of Egypt, and they're done with it, and they're through with Pharaoh. Oh, he'll come after them, but they're through with him, and it all happened in a period of just a few hours. A miracle. Anyone that's familiar with the logistics of moving an army, and most military men are, they know how long it takes to move 100,000 men. This wasn't 100,000. This is 2 million men. And God did it. And he's going to take Israel back to her land by an even greater miracle than this. Well, that brings us to the end of the chapter. I see that my time is up. It has been my pleasure to teach you. I thank the Lord for the help that he has given in this. And may the Lord bless this study of the word to your hearts and to your minds. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.